Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 285 in Revelation 12. We're reading about the devil sending his forces, human beings, armies, against the people of God, the people of Israel, in specific, spiritual Israel, the followers of Jesus Christ, but at the same time bringing destruction, or attempting to bring destruction on all the tribes of Israel, as you read in many prophecies, you know, the tribulation, the trouble of Jacob, as Jeremiah was describing it, that is God describing it through Jeremiah in chapter 30, and you know, verses 1 to 7, the trouble of Jacob, out of which he's going to be saved. That's all a part of it. That's the woman that they are talking about here in chapter 12, Israel, you see. And the devil, you know, is trying to destroy them, yet God is not about to allow that, obviously. And so in particular, this group of people of Israel are being delivered, protected by God. And so you read in verse 16, "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." You know, it sounds like, you know, in the movies, you see all kind of things like that. But this is a real thing. Armies come after the people of God to destroy them, and God, one way or the other, wipes them out, whether it be an earthquake or whatever. Verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman," because, you know, he couldn't get her, couldn't get the people of God, "and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring," because all the children of Israel are out there, so he couldn't get the people of God, in whom the Spirit of God is, children of Israel, including some Gentiles who were grafted and are now people of God, Israelites in the Spirit. Well, he can't get them. He goes after the remnant of the people of Israel. That's when the great tribulation comes on all the house of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, wherever they are, worldwide. And so that's what we read here. "And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, in particular, he goes after those who are the worshippers of God, who are still out there. You see, they still keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, and if you think only about so-called Christians, you know, those who believe in Christ, you forget that Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He's the King of Israel. As Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant." A lot of people are ignorant to this very day, including among the people of God. When they read that, they think only about the church. Well, the church is the one being protected. Who are the others? You see? And Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant. Our fathers, the people of Israel, they came after Jesus Christ. You know, they went, they followed Moses. They went through the Red Sea. They drank of that spiritual drink. They ate that spiritual food. And they followed the spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ." So that's in essence what he's talking about ultimately, because this whole story is not about supposedly, you know, a small group called the church. But it's about Israel with the 12, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 stars. So this one is far more than just a small group of believers, all the children of Israel and the ones grafted among them. That's about all the nation of Israel. And so when you read here the commandments, there's still a lot of people out there keeping the commandments, but they are not as fully, you know, given to the knowledge of God, to the law of God, to the Savior. You know, there may be, you know, a lot of the Jews there, you know, they're obedient to the law of God, you see. And they have a measure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not all the way. Obviously, in specific, he's talking about the people of God who have the Spirit of God and follow Jesus Christ. But this chapter is about the entirety of the house of Israel. So he goes out there to destroy them, who still have a measure. And mind you, at this time, you're talking about a time when people are going to see a lot of troubles, calamities, sorrow, pain, war, bloodshed. Many are going to turn away. Many are going to repent. Many of the people of Israel are going to come back to their God, are going to begin to believe that Jesus Christ is their King and Lord and Savior and Maker. But they're not a part of that specific group that has been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you see, for redemption, for deliverance, for protection, you see, and for the future Jerusalem. And so there is a big scenario that is happening here, and you have to take the entirety of the picture together to have a better understanding instead of the narrow-minded understanding that many people have only about that small group, and each one of them thinks we are it. You see, he began the chapter by describing the entirety of the people of Israel. You see, and he ends up that way in essence, even though in specific he talks about the followers of Jesus Christ, but also including the entirety of the house of Israel. They too are going to be a part of the church, part of the woman, part of the bride, part of the wife of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast, right? In contrast to the people of Israel, the people of God, you see, many of them turning back to God, you see, because you're talking about also the period of time where the two witnesses are doing their work, and many people are turning back to the God of heaven and earth, you know, to the Jesus Christ, to the Savior, to the Messiah. So take all those things, you know, into account when you study a chapter like this, you'll have a better understanding. And then he said, that's when he sees in contrast another church claiming to be the people of God, and they are not. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. You know, he's the one that transforms himself into the angel of light, and he's not. And his ministers, his people, his church, his followers transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, and they're not, and those who follow them, they think they're righteous too, and they're not. So he's describing this whole conglomeration of peoples and the one at their head, whom they think is the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, and he's not. It's all deception here. That's a religion of deception, and okay, so he's dealing with them now in contrast to the people of Israel and the spiritual among them, in specific. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear. Daniel describes that too. You go to Daniel, you hear some of that description. You put it all together, then you begin to understand what's happening here. And so the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And that's why he's going to be able to do it, because the devil is there. Why? Because God allowed it. It's a part of the picture, part of the process. You see? A part of the scenario orchestrated by God. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And there is a lot of historic information there, prophetic information. We're not going to go into that because that's not the intent here. But to show that the people who obey God are going to be delivered by God even from the grave, and the people who are not, you see, were deceivers or liars, who have been lied to, who have been deceived, whose God is the devil, not God, though they think that God is their God, they follow him, and they persecute others, you see. So we're concentrating on the law of God and the nature of it, and, you know, obviously we are reading through Revelation, so we'll make some comments here and there. But mind you, the emphasis here is not prophecy, and it's not all these events, but the law of God throughout the whole book, from Genesis to Revelation. So they worship the dragons, those people who obviously think they worship God, you see, because you don't find people, normally speaking, in all religions, they don't say, well, you know, here's the devil, we want to worship him. No, they think they worship God. The children of Israel, they worship demons in the wilderness when God was there. They thought they were worshiping God. Well, so it goes on to this very day. Anybody who does not worship God and obeys his law is in this category. They worship the dragon and his religions, obviously, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Great power, great army. In the old days, it was Constantine who played that role, great beast. A warrior took over the church, molded it to his own liking in order to control the empire, forbade anybody from keeping the Sabbath and holidays and the laws of God. As he said, Christian must not Judaize by keeping the Sabbath and so forth. Well, he's talking about a final end time man who is going to be just like that, and he's going to deceive humanity, and he's going to wage war and destroy anybody who doesn't go along with him. So they can all worship the devil, and of course he thinks he worships God and worships Christ. That's what the devil had done to all. And so the process continues here as he describes it. And he was given a mouth to speaking great things and blasphemies. He doesn't know that. He thinks he's serving God. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. This is an end time fulfillment of a man like Constantine. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And I said exactly what happened at that time, when he forbade people who knew better, who knew otherwise, who began to follow Jesus Christ and his people, the apostles, you see, by then they were all dead, but they followed him in that footpath, you see, in their footsteps, that is, and this man came and basically cut them off from that with the penalty of death. You see, that's what he said. We are not Christians, we are Christians. That's what he was doing, and that's what this man is going to do at the end time. And now the church is already established, that called itself, you know, the Church of God, but it's a church of the devil. They don't know it. A lot of them are innocent, good people, nice people, but deceived. You see? So, ultimately speaking, God does not hold it personally against them. He's going to deliver them, but at the same time, he speaks to them, they don't listen, so he's going to punish them, just like he punished his own people. And then he's going to resurrect them and forgive them. You see, a remnant of them is going to preserve and heal them from their sickness and disease. That's what he's talking about here. So he opened his mouth and spoke all those blasphemies against God and his people and his law and so forth. And it was granted to him to make war. Who granted it to him? The Father, Jesus Christ. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. So that's the final martyrdom that is coming. And to overcome them. Why would God allow that? But people would say, well, if God is a God of love, why would he let things like that happen? Because it's a part of the plan. All must glorify God in their life and, if need be, in their death and still be faithful until the end, no matter what. You see? Because death is not the end of the road. So, ultimately speaking, when we understand that, we don't complain. The prophets of God didn't complain when they were martyred and, you know, and killed by their own countrymen, you see. They followed God no matter what. That's what's happening here. So he's going to grant that. It's going to happen. He's going to overcome the saints. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. World ruling empire that is yet coming. And it's not the present one that we find today, you see. Because nations get crushed, even though they might be at the height of their power, just like Nazi Germany was, and they got crushed. And we were there a few years after that. They were gone. Yet nobody thought they will ever, you know, fall. That talked about a 1,000-year Reich. You see, dominion over all planet Earth, because they were after it. That was not the plan of God. And so you got to wait until that happens, and you begin to understand better. Otherwise, it's easy to get confused. And so he says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. You know, they may think that they are people of God, Christians and things like that, but they're not. Therefore, you know, they're going to go for that deception. And if anyone has an ear, he says, let him hear. In other words, be careful. Don't follow that deception. In other words, come out of Babylon. Don't be a part of it. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. All, you know, is all determined by God. He is the patience of the and the faith that is of the saints. Then I saw another beast. In other words, whatever happens, be faithful until the end. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. So he speaks about another one, and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast. Speaking about a religious leader who's going to deceive humanity. He's going to have a lot of power and charisma, and people will believe him, and they would follow. They would follow him, they would follow, you know, the power, the military force that is going to be in control, because God gave them control. That's what he's doing here. And so he's going to deceive them, and he's going to, you know, incite them to do so and to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. Okay, you know, you got those two witnesses that do it, I can do it too. You see, just like happened in the days of Moses. Well, you know, Moses, you can perform signs and wonders. Pharaoh says, my magicians can do likewise. You see, that's what's happening here too. You know, sort of a repeat of that. And so he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven. Well, God allows the devil to give him that power to do so, and that's all is happening there. It's not God doing it. You see, he brings down fire on the earth in the sight of men to impress them that he too is a real man of God, and he's not. He's a deceiver, and most people will go for it. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. All of them are going to go for it, except the very elect who know better, the very few. So they're going to be deceived by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight
of
the beast. The devil is going to grant him that because God is going to grant the devil, you know, that authority to do so. And so he's telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives, and that is, and lived. And, you know, there's a lot of history there. I'm not going to go into it. That's not the purpose here. But just to show you, people of disobedience to the law of God, thinking that they're the people of God when they're not. And what's going to happen to people like that? Because their names to begin with is not written in the book of life. No lawless person, his name, you know, is not going to be there. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's not the work of God. You see, that's not the work, that's the work of the devil, which God allows those things to happen. So ultimately speaking, you might say it's ultimately the work of God, but not in the sense that the works of righteousness, but the things that he allows on this earth because of the wickedness of men and lawlessness of men. And so anybody who goes against him, just like in the past, you didn't believe in that church, they killed you. As simple as that. Claiming to be, you know, the power of God, the kingdom of Christ on this earth. They use weapons, they use armies, they destroy, they plunder, they rape, they maim, they did all those things supposedly in the name of Christ. So he's describing them, what kind of nature and people they are and who is really behind them. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. That's symbolic, just like God told Israel, you know, you worship God and you write it in your hand and you write it in your head. You see, speaking about the law of God. Put the law of God in your heart, in your hand. Walk with it. Walk in the ways of God. And of course, the rabbis, you know, thought, well, he's talking about what is called the tefillin in Hebrew. Now, those things, the phylacteries, they call them. That's not what God meant. He said, put my law in your heart. Write it in your hand, so when you do whatever you do it with righteousness. Well, this false God, false religion, is writing a lawless law, religion, path, faith, ways, in the minds and the hearts of people. People, you know, those who are willing to go in it, fine. And if they're not, he's going to kill them. That's what he's talking about here. And some people, again, you know, begin to invent all kind of doctrines, what it means, the mark of the beast. And he said, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. When that happens, we'll find out. Until then, you know, there's a lot of mystery there, obviously, to one degree or the other. And anybody's guess is as good as the others. But ultimately speaking, as God told Israel, that you put my law in your heart and in your hand, in your foreheads, that is, and in your right hand. And that's what they do to this very day. Go to the synagogue, they still do it, you see. Every morning, they don't do it on the Sabbath. But that's basically, you know, that's a biblical terminology. Either you walk in the ways of God or in the ways of the devil. That's what the mark of the beast, ultimately speaking, is all about. You know, the little detail here and there, it's neither here nor there. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, the ones that were mentioned before that, having his father's name written on their foreheads. You see, what does that mean? The church is not just 144. When Christ comes, all those who ever lived from righteous Abel, who knows how many they're going to be, but they certainly are not going to be only 144,000, so it's not applicable to them. Nor to a final time generation of 144,000, the church. You see? That's a special group beside the church, beside the body of Christ, beside the followers, that is spiritually followers of Christ and God. You see? Special group that God had chosen for a purpose. You know, as we said earlier, you want to speculate about it, you can speculate all you want. You know, the truth only God knows, you see, you know, whether it be, you know, the workers of Jerusalem, that God is going to choose from every tribe of Israel, whatever, God knows. That's what he's saying here. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Again, until that happens, we would not know exactly what he's talking about. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, in other words, the churches of this world, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And again, he talked about the church fleeing, you see. And then after that, after the fleeing, then he said, don't destroy the earth until we seal those people. And then in Numbers, you know, 12,000 of them, each tribe of Israel. That's literal. No need to repeat it every tribe if it's not literal. That would be fully, you know, it wouldn't make sense. Yet the church is composed of the children of Israel, you see, and also the grafted Gentiles who became Israelites, and they are already in the place of safety. And then he talks about this group are going to be with him. And then you have, you know, the city of Jerusalem where the children of Israel are going to be there. Exactly what it means, God knows. We can just speculate, and it's neither here nor there. And so this is in verse 5, and their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. How would you be without fault before the throne of God? When you're obedient to the law of God, that's how. If you're disobedient, if you're lawless, you would not be. Simple. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Give them one last chance. The kingdom of God is at hand, as Christ said. Repent. Repent of lawlessness, of disobedience to the law of God. That's what he's talking about here, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. You see, just fear God, you know, what does that mean? You know, the demons fear God. Obey God, that's what he's talking about here. Come back from your lawlessness, from your crimes, your evil deeds. Come back to God, worship God, walk in his path, obey him, the Father, the head of the family, the head of the religion. That's what he's saying here. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that false church that has been there from the beginning of time. People, in other words, any people on the face of the earth, wherever they may be, were lawless, were in confusion, who disobey the law of God, who have their own religions. And it's not just one religion. You see, the whole world is Babylon. In one way, anybody who rebels against the law of God is a part of Babylon. You're either a part of the church of God, the people of God, the law of God, or you are of another world, another God, another religion, or many religions. Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city, and he's speaking also in specific about a great whore, harlots that came out of her, specific, you see. And it talks about a city. Anciently, Babylon was in the city of Babylon. And as time went by, Babylon was moved to another area. From there, troubles are going to come upon the people of God. You see? So there's a description of this Babylon, many places, and we're not going to go into the details because we're dealing with the law of God. That's the main emphasis. You see, you can do the rest. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Not the law of God, you see, but the law of the devil. The fables of the devil, the pagan doctrines of the devil, lies and deceptions, presenting herself as the people of God, the church of God, the church of Christ, you see? And yet they were not. And so that you see the whole world, that's what he's saying here. Well, that Babylon began from the days of Nimrod, where many nations, having different religions, but all came from it, all have different names of the same things, you see? So, on one hand, it is an all-inclusive religion with different facets and faces worldwide. On the other hand, he also talks about a specific one that was a center and persecuted the saints. You see, Chinese, generally speaking, the Indians did not persecute the people of God, you know, but the ones that did were in Europe. And so, you know, put two and two together, you get a lot of clues there. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There is really, when you think about it, one major world religion, you see, called Christianity, that dominates so much more so, you see, and especially in the past, much of the earth in many ways, and God is going to give them the opportunity through the devil, because that's a part of his plan, to have even much greater dominion over the whole earth. As you read earlier, every tribe, every nation, every people are going to follow them, you see. And then God is going to preach to all these nations too. He's going to give them a chance. You either repent, come out of Babylon, he sends especially to his own people, or else. So, we read here, this is what she did to the world, deceiving the whole earth. Well, the prophets of God, you know, talked about that Babylon in their day, and what came in the future. You see, you can read those things, prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others. And then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image. In other words, if you are lawless, follow a false religion, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. See? You've been willing to, you know, drink of the wine of the wrath of the fornications of the great horn-haired pagan doctrines. God is going to give you a taste of their own medicine now, of his own wine of wrath. The wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. He's going to zap them, kill them, destroy them. You see? And yet, that's not the end of the story for them. They'll come back in the second resurrection. They'll be given a chance. The devil will not be there. Demons will not be there. Their eyes will be opened. The veil will be removed. Their sins and iniquities will be forgiven, just like it does to Israel. And they will have a choice to make. And so, this is what happens at this point. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have, that means for a long time. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And some people, again, you know, if you believe in the pagan doctrine of heaven and hell, you know, you get your ideas there, and you get mixed up, and you think that, well, this is what it means. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, the King of Israel, who gave the law to Israel in Sinai. What is he talking about? Not a Gentile church. Not those who claim, well, God did it, you know, he nailed the cross, that is Jesus Christ, the Christian God, he nailed it to the cross, or he did it for me, I don't need to do it, you see. Or the law is harsh, you know, all the strict rules and regulations of the God of the Old Testament, the wrathful God, and so forth. Oh, no. The people of God, the saints, from righteous Abel to the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of Israel, the prophets, all those who to this very day are still, not all of them are perfect, nobody's perfect, you know, we all have our shortcomings and things like that, some do it more, some less. At this point, obviously, more, you know, and more and more and more are coming to a pure worship of God. You see, they're learning a lot of lessons. He's talking about them. Many have the Holy Spirit, others do not, but they're coming back to the faith of God. People of God, people of Israel, and others who join them. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandment of God. Not do away with it, not make fun of it, not claim all those Jewish. No, they keep the commandments of God. So God identifies his own, in contrast to the false church that does not, or the other churches that do not. And the faith of Jesus, his faith. And his faith would not be in us if we're not obedient to his law. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are those of the dead. You see, they are dead now. But they are blessed because they are going to be resurrected, who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, that is God saying that, that they may rest from their labors and works, and their works follow them. Because God is going to reward them according to their works, resurrect them, and grant them honor and glory, you see. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. You read in Daniel the same description, Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. That's when Christ has been crowned as king, and he goes and does the last thing that he needs to do before he brings his people Israel back to himself, and the marriage lamb takes place. So this is what we read here. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest on the earth, that is, of the earth, is ripe. You go to Isaiah 63, you read the same description, and there God uses the terminology of the king of Israel who goes to Edom. You see, Edom. Chief nation of Edom today is in Iraq, former Babylon, and many other places where they went. That's not the place to talk about it. But This is what is happening here. That's what he's talking about here. So he who sat on the cloud, he thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, who had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him, who had the sharp sickle, that is Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Savior, as Isaiah describes him there, the Deliverer of Israel, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. In other words, that's the final punishment that Christ brings upon this earth, destruction of many who rebelled against him, who persecuted his own people. At the same time, this is when he delivers his people from his enemies, you see. As I said, you know, Isaiah 63 talks about that. Isaiah, you know, 34 talks about that. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Apostle Paul refers to that also. You see, the destruction that God is going to bring on his enemies. So, he says here, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So God sends his angels, and he comes down also, as Jesus Christ describes himself in person, coming and treading on the winepress, and his angels with him, and he brings vengeance and fury on his enemies. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And in specific, you read also about the time in Zechariah 14 when God, the King of Israel, the Lord, the Savior, descended, and people recognized him as the one that they pierced, the Messiah. He comes down, he swoops down with his holy angels, and his saints are with him at that point. The resurrection has occurred, and the armies that surround Jerusalem are going to be zapped and wiped out. So that's a part of it. That's what he's talking about here, the city, outside the city of Jerusalem. They come thinking they're going to fight that alien from outer space, the false god. The Antichrist are going to kill him because they're going to be deceived by the devil, by his demons, by his church, by his leaders, you see, by his people, by his ministers, that the genuine King of Israel is actually the Antichrist, while the false Christ is the King of Israel, so forth, who is a god. Chapter 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass, and so here he's talking about the throne of God, mingled with fire, you see, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. What happens at this point? Jesus Christ is descending. He's descending with his throne. He's riding in the clouds. And he's been pictured in different places as coming down with a sea of glass. When he came down on Mount Sinai, that's how he was described. When they saw him, the God of Israel, and under him they saw a sea of glass. When Ezekiel saw him coming on his traveling throne, that's what he had, the sea of glass. And when Jesus Christ descends on this earth, he calls upon all of his saints to come out of the grave, to ascend up to him who is going to be in the clouds, with them is going to descend. And that's what John, in essence, sees here. The people of God sitting on that throne of glass, on that sea of glass of Jesus Christ descending on this earth. You see, they're not going to heaven where the Father is. This is the description of the traveling throne of Christ who is coming. He's got also his personal throne, so to speak, you know, and the sea of glass as it came down with it several times. That's what is happening here. That's what he's describing. So they are there with the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. That's God and Jesus Christ. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. And he is. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship you, that is, worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. They are praising the Father, they are praising Jesus Christ on his way down, on their way down to the earth. You see, on his sea of glass, not in heaven, you see. And symbolically, you can say that they are in heaven that way, that sense. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven is opened, you see. So, whether they are in vision, on the throne of God, you see, in heaven, but it makes more sense, you see, whether, you know, whichever it is, you know, it is the throne of God, it is the throne of Jesus Christ, He's God, the throne of the Father, He's God, you know, and they are on this earth when He comes down to the Mount of Zion, and they do battle with Him, and they destroy the enemies. So a lot of those things are happening in between, and John is going back and forth, to heaven, to earth, to earth, to earth, to heaven, and all that. So, it's, you know, you have to put all those things together to get a clear picture. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So it's going back to the description in heaven, and out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And ever. That is, you know, the ultimate punishment that God is going to bring on the earth. And the temple, verse 8, was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So, in the description you see here, the way John describes it, he sort of goes back through events, forward, backward, and sometimes easy to get confused. Where is he at this point? Is he still in heaven before the coming of Christ? Is it after Christ came? You see? Well, he goes back and forth, and so you have to follow his story from that point of view and not, you know, think that this is a chronological order. He doesn't give that here. Oftentimes the Bible, you don't find it. They go back and forth. And all the prophecies God oftentimes goes back and forth. And they have time to say, where is he at the moment? And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, chapter 16, verse 1, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God, the Father, on the earth. You see, they call Him the wrathful God. Well, Jesus Christ is also doing the same. You know, wrath of the Lamb. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man, that is, lawless man, rebellious man against the law of God, who had the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. Still, idol worshippers, despisers of the law of God, and the nature of God, and the religion of God. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of dead men, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, everything dies. No more just one-third here, one-third there. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of the water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water, that is, the angel of the waters, saying, that was his job, to create that plague there, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, and who was, and is to be. God is eternal. In other words, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints, these people that claim to be your people, that claim to be the genuine church, the people, you know, that claim to be the righteous people on the earth, you see, they are the ones that shed the blood of your saints. Because they are being lawless, they regarded those who were obedient to your law of God, you know, as heretics, and so they treated them for many, many centuries. And specifically at the end time, they are going to repeat that, because God is going to work it out in that manner. You see, going to give the power to the devil to incite them again to do that final thing against his own people. And so he says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, people of God, who brought the word of God to them, and they despised it. And you have given them blood to drink, taste of their own medicine, for it is their just due. You know, you get your just desert, so to speak. Verse 7, and I heard another angel from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, because, you know, now the sun is getting hotter and hotter, and people are getting hot. You see, Moses described a lot of those plagues in his day, when God is going to punish Israel because of their wickedness, is going to make the sun hotter. You see, he's going to punish them seven times, and everything is going to be hell on earth, so to speak, at that time. So this isn't specific about the nations that rebel against the law of God and hate the people of God. And men were scorched with great heat, And what had they done? Repented? No. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. They are not about to turn away from their pagan religion, their lies and deceptions, claiming to be the people of God on one hand, yet they despise him in their ignorance because they are confused. They're deceived. They don't know any better. The devil deceived the whole world. They are drunk with the wine of the wrath of the fornications of the great whore and the harlots. They don't know. And so they're not willing, they're not about to repent. You see, so they blaspheme God instead. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They couldn't see, just like in Egypt. They blasphemed the God of heaven. They're not praising God, they're blaspheming God of heaven. What kind of people do things like that? Instead of repenting, people in whom there is so much poison of darkness, of hatred against the law of God, you see, that they are insane, spiritually insane, that's how they behave. So they blaspheme the God of heaven. Do they know that they blaspheme the God of heaven? They may think that they, you know, this is the Antichrist doing it to them. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sorrows and did not repent of their deeds. Again, he's repeating that. These are not the people that keep the law of God, the commandments of God, that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, that pretend to be, you know, the people of God. Oh no, these are rebels against the law of God, and that's the issue here. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now you go to the area of Babylon, of Iraq today, the land of Saddam Hussein and his people. And its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Prepared for what? Because they're coming on their way to Jerusalem to fight so-called, the, you know, that invasion from outer space. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, in other words, from demons that come from Satan, out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Each one of them, you see, they're all involved in deceiving people. What are these? Well, they are spirits of demons. They are demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, to all nations on the face of the earth, to deceive them. You see, to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty. Well, God is going to wage war against them. They think they're going to wage war against him. And they are flesh and blood. You know, all the nations of the earth are nothing but a drop in a bucket comparison to God. Yet, you know, the devil deceives them to think they can actually do battle with God and win. And that's when they come to Jerusalem, you see. That's when the great armies are there. And that's when Jesus Christ descends on the Mount of Olives, the God of Israel, to deliver his own people, Judah first, destroy all their enemies all around, and then bring back all the remnant of Israel to their land. And so, we read about this here. Verse 15, behold, this is God speaking here, Jesus Christ, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, that means remaining righteous, walking in the law of God, keep his Sabbath, keep his holy days, keep his laws of clean and unclean, keep every law, statute, judgment, precept, testimony that is applicable to you. You know, if you don't have the temple, many things you cannot do, but the things that can still be done in accordance with the law of God, that's what he's talking about. Keep your garments. Lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. That's why God is going to tell all those people, I don't know you. I never knew you. You're lawless. That means you are naked. You have no garments of righteousness. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Har Megiddo. That's what it means. It's a literal location. You know, I've been there. I lived in that area. Har Megiddo. It's not Armageddon. A lot of people in their ignorance don't even know how to spell it properly. Armageddon. There's no such a place, Armageddon. Har, who means mountain. It's not even a mountain. You know, it's a hill. It's a big hill. In this country, you call it hills. And there, over there, you know, every hill is a mountain. Har Megiddo. Megiddo is the name of the place. In the Galilee, in the lower Galilee. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. That's coming toward the end, you see. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. You go to Daniel chapter 12, you read about that. In other places, Now, the prophets wrote about it. You see, the final earthquake. It's not going to be like the big ones that we know about, 8 or 9. It's going to be far higher than that, because this is what's going to happen when this earthquake hits planet Earth. Now, the great city was divided into three parts. That's in the coming of Jesus Christ, of the God of Israel. You read that in Zechariah 14. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, because they are not in accordance with the will of God, those nations and cities and all this conglomerate urban society. God wants people to be in the land, not like sardines in places where everybody gouges everybody else. That's where you have a lot of crime, you see, and evil and wickedness of all sorts. And great Babylon, he said, was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, just like she gave it to the people of God and to others who didn't go her way. God is going to suck it to them, so to speak. And every island fled, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's heavy. Like a tennis ball. Men blasphemed God. Again, not repented, a blasphemed God, rebellious, lawless, who hate the law of God, the law of the God of Israel. And again, greeting all of God's people.